We return to the worship of God this evening. Before we go through the order of service that we have before us, maybe I will, I don't often do it, but just a few reminders of some of the things that are ahead of us. So just to remind you again of the prayer time on Wednesday evening, the Bible study on Friday evening at the Haffenden's, and also then Sunday morning, the changing clocks. Maybe there'll be enough reminders through the week for that one to for us to remember it on that morning, but it does affect us here as well, so just a reminder of that. And we take up in the praise of God in Psalm 8, so we find it on beginning on page 7. We'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 8 from the beginning, and in various parts of the psalm, the psalmist, as we often do, how often we do speak of looking to the heavens and seeing the moon and the stars, and perhaps being inclined as well to recognize our apparent insignificance. What is man that you should give him thought? But the Lord does give man thought. We are an important part of his created work, but primarily the psalmist comes to this place, or begins here and concludes here, in all the earth, O Lord our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. So let us sing to his praise. Psalm 8 will stand to sing and stay standing to pray after that.
Thank you.
We would pray too, O Lord, with a confession of your name and your glory, the glory worthy of your name. Your name that is made known to us in your mighty works. And in the very beginning, in your making of all things. And that you have made us, as you made man, man in your own image, to bear that representative role in creation, to take charge, to subdue the earth, to take charge of all the works that you have made, but by your appointing. And Lord, we must also confess that our tendency is to deny your sovereignty and your glory. As with our first father, we incline to take charge for our own sake, and not to follow in the ways that you have appointed for this world. But then again, we find that we are obliged to ask the same question, but with a different light. Why have you given such gracious care to us, the children of men, that though we have sought to steal from you your sovereignty, your rule, and your glory, yet you still reach to us. And you have appointed that your own Son, the Eternal Son, should become one with us, that he might bear our sins, that rebellion, upon himself, that we might be restored, no longer to be enemies, but that we might join and be those very children who do lift up your praises. We pray, O Lord, as we do indeed look upon your creation and reflect upon it this evening. We confess that if we are left to ourselves, we would not understand, but that you have given us your word, made known to us the great mysteries from the beginning of the ages in Christ Jesus, that in him we would, even in creation, see you more truly and be all the more humbled, yet glad and rejoicing in your purpose for man, for us, for all who would believe and come to you afresh through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask, O God, that you would forgive us, though this is all the more to your glory, but forgive us that we have been the reason that your Son should have to humble himself even to the death of the cross. But as this we understand as part of your eternal purpose, all the more then that the glory will be yours, and that our hope might be found refreshed in him once again on this your day. We ask, Lord, that as your word brought forth all things, that your word would bring forth the truth in our hearts also this evening, that it would be a cleansing word, a healing word, a building word, and a guiding word, a word of power, a word of wisdom, that once more we might look upon our God, the very one who has made us, and who can therefore only care for us, but that we might receive these blessings. We come to you once more, and all that we seek, and the time of worship, that it would be pleasing before you, offering only the name of the Lord Jesus, and all that he has accomplished, that we might be heard in him. And we ask these things too, O God, that the glory will be yours. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together. Two readings, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. First, in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And after that, we will turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We have been reading there, and we'll continue to do so this evening, in chapter 4. So, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And we'll just read so far in this account in Genesis. Let us also now turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. We've been reading here, we've reached as far as verse 24. We'll take up now from verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. He's been urging the church to put off the old and put on the new. So taking up at verse 25, Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And we'll read just so far in this part of God's word this evening. and seek his blessing as we hear God speaking with us. Let us turn now then to sing together in Psalm 121. The traditional version you'll find on page 416. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. What a help, what a mighty help and safety that is, then. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. And so on, we'll sing through the whole Psalm 121, standing again to sing. Come again to God in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for your word, which we have read and which we have sung. We hear a call that we would turn aside from those things that are the fruits of darkness, the spirit of the age that is at enmity with you. We hear your word of your assurance of keeping and watching over us. We confess, O Lord, that very often the fear of man is very strong in our lives, and we are drawn aside to those foolish ways, foolish as they belong to the Spirit and to men who will not see God. But we do pray, therefore, that you will be the one who keeps our soul, our life, yes, our body also, in the various ways that are before us, unknown to us. We commend our lives into your hands, but especially in our souls, our hearts, our minds, that in every part of the inner man we will know that our hope is to be found only in you, our well-being is to be found in you, and nowhere else. Even as you remind us of the goodness of all that you have made, that your thoughts towards us are only good and not evil. That we will desire good from your hands. We will desire that provision for every need. That we will not be anxious, but commend our ways to you, bring every prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, that your peace will guard us in heart and mind. As we pray not only for ourselves in this room, but those who belong to us, those who are very much upon our hearts, in our families, in this congregation, and both present and past. Though we don't know what it might be, but also future, your overruling and the ways before us. We commend to you all who are upon our hearts, who are unwell in body, that you will grant your strengthening and your healing. And we pray for those who may be troubled in mind, maybe anxieties and burdens upon their hearts. We seek your sustaining grace. And a fresh insight, a recognition that you are our helper. And you will not cast away any who come to you on your mercies in Christ Jesus. We commend to you all who may be troubled in spirit, that this trouble might be relieved, that this essential freedom might be found in the truth and in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might restore the years that have been taken from man because of our own willfulness. Restore many, we pray, even as we prayed this morning, that there will be many around us here who might be seeking out to know relief from the turmoil of spirit that so many do know, testified by our Lord himself, the wandering of shepherdless sheep. We ask, Lord, that there will be an awakening, but also a readiness, our own readiness, the readiness of your people, to speak those words of light and hope, that others too might step out of darkness. We would commend to you the various works of ministry, and we remember Angus Howard, who was with us this morning, and his itinerant work that he's been going about lately, and probably will do so in the future, and being able to serve in places of need, to minister the word. And we pray for him especially as he gathers with our friends in London, and commend that congregation to you. We thank you for the encouragements, the number of folk who have been joining there. I pray especially news of a number gathering in the evenings, coming in from the Barbican Centre, where they've been longing for so long that folk that contact would be made, and there might be some interest there. We do pray for the Pearsons, Andy especially as the pastor, for the prospects of appointment of elders and the need that they have there. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen them in that work in the middle of this great city beside us. We pray for Kruger de Kock in Canada Water. Thank you for the prospering of the work that they have been doing there, and ask, Lord, that as there are many who come from little or no background but are being guided through your word, we do pray for him and for Stefani and the family, that they will continue to be strong and of good courage in the work of the gospel in that area. For other parts of the church that they're connected with in South Africa and further afield. We pray for our own church and connections, both around this country and again further afield, overseas, and remember those who have gone out from us to go and share in the work of your church elsewhere. We do pray for the work in Scotland and the needs of that nation, and where there seems to be a propensity to be turning after the mind simply of man and all its short-sightedness and foolishness. We pray, Lord, that there will be a strength amongst your people to make known your wisdom and your truth, that it will be found to be true and strong and enduring, that men might seek after, look upon your truth, who is above all the Lord Jesus, and in him to be saved. We pray, O Lord, that you will go before us now as we come to your word. We're especially mindful that the Haffendens can't be here. We pray for Abby as she sets out on her travels, and for them as they part from her for a time, and any anxieties they may have, that you would give them rest of spirit and enabling, particularly at this point of time. So in all these things, O Lord, in our own hearts, and as we come to learn a little further and or to reflect and to renew our understanding, that we might be built up, that we might be strengthened in a great assurance that you are indeed God and you do all things well. So speak with us, we pray, according to your word and by the love of your Spirit. And we ask these things again, that you would receive us seeking pardon of sin, taking it far from us, and glorifying yourself. We pray for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the evenings, I've been taking a few steps to map out some of the central things that we believe. At first glance, someone might look at the order of service and say, what does Genesis 1:1 have to do with being not ashamed of the church? But it is dealing with the question of what do we teach as a church? And looking back a little, we had been led to the place of recognizing that we regard the Bible as central to all that we would seek to do and teach, and therefore you might say what is we stand for, what is in some way distinctive of our church. As I said some weeks ago, it's not that we are the only people who teach this, but there are parts and places that go by the name of church where some of these things are not taught. And so it has been to consider in the last couple of weeks, especially what the Bible has to say about God. And the next essential that we come to, which we must testify to, which we believe within this church, from the Bible's revelation concerning God, is that he is our maker. He is the source, our source. He is the source of everything. And some people we might be inclined to just pad that out a little bit, just let our words trip over themselves and say that he's the source of everything known to man. That's a very common kind of expression. But I'm deliberately saying this evening, he is the source of everything. He is the source of everything. There is one maker, And John, in his Gospel, chapter 1, at the very beginning, he says, without him, he's speaking about the Word, but the Word was God, without him, nothing was made that was made. Things that are made are all made by him. He is the maker of all things. And I think, unlike when we look at Trinity, it's not quite so clearly stated, but this is very clearly stated in the Bible. It is the very beginning of the Bible. At the beginning, the heavens and the earth were made. They were created by God. There's a wealth here, and some of it needs to be developed on other occasions, but at least to begin with this evening, I want to look at a couple of things, several things that we're told, and to think on their significance. And first of all, this tells us that God was. Let me put it that way, for starters. Also, that God said, that God made everything, and that God made us. I think I would suggest these are the key things that we need to take up to begin with. Looking at this area as God, our Maker. God was, God said, God made everything, and God made us. Let me open this a little further. God was, first of all. And that's what we read as we open the Bible. We read that it all begins with God, but that can only be because God is. God was before all things. Put it this way, God does not appear on the scene. The scene appears before him. He was. He's the only being who ever was, if we can put it that way. He is of a different order. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, John says, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So, you can look at the beginning and everything that goes in the past before that beginning, you might say. He was there. Nothing else was. It does, I think, help us to further define God, you might say. It's not necessary that we will well understand it, because he is outside of time. He, one of the two of the things that he made are time and space. He is outside of these things. He was. And that is hugely important. It's so important that we recognize that there is such a being who is eternally existent. Very hard for us to grasp, we who are bound by time. But there is such a being who was, always was. But even always is a time-bound concept, isn't it? We've looked at God as sovereign, we've looked at him as triune, three in one, very different from ourselves. But this is as well a truly eternal being, and therefore one who is over us, because he always was. It means too that as a being with mind, thoughts and so on, that he has an eternal purpose, and that's something that we do need to develop on another occasion. But in that eternal purpose, at a certain juncture, he chose to call this universe, the heavens and the earth, he chose to call them into being. Alongside him, you might say. Not equal with him, but alongside him. You have God and you have everything. Everything. God was. That's the first thing we need to establish. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, indicating to us that God was. And God is. And his great name, I Am. Then this God, who was, God said, as you will have noticed, I'm sure, looking through chapter 1 repeatedly, we read, then God said. God went to work. He created, he made the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He did it by saying. The introduction is given in verses 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And with all that in place, then God said, and comes the sequence of the things that he made. God was active, the Spirit of God, watching over the face of the waters. How this is to be understood in detail, again, is very hard to grasp. The earth was without form. There was nothing. And then the waters are introduced, just in the telling of these events. But from then on, God said. Those purposes that God had in his mind, he puts into action by speaking. That's a very strong reminder, I think, for us to think on the power of God's word, that it is effective. All it needs is for him to command, and it was. And what a remarkable thing it is, a great defiance for man to resist God's command, therefore. But that's what we see in this chapter. Whatever God resolved to create, he did by command, by his word. That's that pattern of the 6 days that we have set before us in Genesis chapter 1. But what I would especially reflect on in light of that is that when God spoke, he was expressing his mind. The things that we have laid out in front of us in this chapter are the product of God's mind. Do we want to know what God has in his mind? This is what the primary place that we can find it. The first place we find it. It's his word, his instruction, his command comes out of what is in his mind. And his mind said, out of nothing, out of that void, I'm going to produce matter, I'm going to produce structure. I'm going to produce beauty, I'm going to produce perfection and goodness, complexity. We need to talk about providence on another occasion. Sustainability. I was reading a remark the other day from David Attenborough, and when somebody spoke to him about the beauty that we see in creation, isn't this an indication of God and the mind of a wonderful mind at work? And his response was to think of one of the most gruesome things that he could imagine within in the interaction between human beings, as it happened, and parasites. And his argument was, you have something gruesome and therefore there is no God. You can't have a God. How can a God allow these things to happen? But why not reflect on the good? Why not start there? Why not think about himself? How can he be such an incredible being? Why is he resistant to that initial scheme of things? To look at the full Bible word and to see that those gruesome things that he's talking about, they're not the way that God made things. God's mind is clearly a beautiful mind. Wasn't there a film about a beautiful mind, and it was about a mathematician, an exceptional mathematician, who is simply discovering the order within this created world that we live in, that God has produced from his mind. God said, effectively, powerfully, that was the work of his word. But in that saying, he's also revealing his mind. He's revealing himself to us in the great wonders that there are in creation. And even now, although we have sinned and we have caused creation to groan until the redemption, as Paul puts it, even now we can see so much of that beauty. We can see that beauty in everything. God made everything. Nothing. He is not a thing. Everything else is, if you like. Seems to be, we're limited for words, aren't we, sometimes? Everything is a thing, except for him. And they're all wrapped up here. This is a comprehensive account. It is very brief. The specific species and so on are not all itemized. The Bible is not a science textbook. But all the elements are here, the earth and the water, all types of living things, plants and animals, they're all covered in the categories that we have here. It's telling us that God did make everything, and he made all things to work in appropriate balance and order. The gases, the solids, the periodic table, it's his invention. The cells in the body of an animal or a man, the forces, light, energy, DNA. It's all there. If you had stories of one of the old masters, perhaps, which has been deteriorating, one of these great paintings, and it's decided to restore it, but the restorer is someone who, how does he go about it? He doesn't just paint over it. He doesn't just come with modern materials and so on. Somebody tried to do that in a Spanish church and made the thing all the worse. The key to it is to go back and to determine what this was originally. The original masterpiece needs to be rediscovered. Even under that dirt, it's how they do it. It is quite remarkable. What I'm saying is that the original masterpiece matters. What it was, that matters. It's then that you know how far removed we are now from the original condition and how much is needed still to restore it. And that's why this is important. To go back and to look at the original condition of the universe in which we live. Because this is taking us a long way further, we learn of the mysteries that God reveals, especially in Christ. It's shedding light on this, that we have come so far, deviated so far from that original condition, how far we've fallen. And this may be familiar territory for many of us, but in the pattern that we're looking at, it's to reflect on it again and to reiterate this biblical account. Because if this isn't in place in our thinking, if we don't hold to this, does anything else matter? Does anything else make sense? As many will teach, try and dismiss this very often treating it just as a myth, that it doesn't apply, doesn't have any bearing on why we are what we are and that we are here now. And it's largely therefore left to an argument of survival. But why does survival matter? There is no reason for it unless you have such a foundation as this. Why does anything matter? It does, because God has made this world according to his purposes. We might also understand from this that it signifies that everything is his. Psalm 50 speaks about, God says, the cattle on a thousand hills is mine. It's not that it's only a thousand hills, but that's a vast number already. And it's for us to recognize. And it's not that they were specifically allocated by the priests of Israel. He's saying, everything is mine. And it's because of that, and as God had said to man within this chapter, he said, I've made you, now I am sending you, you should multiply and be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue it. I am saying to subdue it. It's my word, the same word that has brought you into being. You must have dominion over the animals and so on. He's given it, commended it to man. You made us, made man a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8 speaks of us, with charge over creation. But it belongs to him. This world doesn't see it that way. We need to hold on to that. We need to recognize it, especially as Christian believers, Bible believers. We need to realize some of the implications. We should have been leading the way, not waiting for so-called climate change, whatever value that argument has. The believer, Christian believer, should be taking much greater care of this world than we have done through the centuries. Because we are accountable to him for what we do with the things of this world. And in that especially, and we use the word exploitation, it's bandied about a lot these days. That's evidence of sin. It's glaring evidence of man's sin. To take hold of this creation which belongs to God because he made it. And we've tried to take hold of it, mankind, to do with it as we please. We have mistreated what God has entrusted to us to care for. Another thing that we can understand from registering that this tells us that God made everything, the heavens and the earth and everything in them, he made them to achieve his purpose. Not ours, but his. And it is with purpose. How they all fit into that is sometimes not easy to understand. I don't know about you, but one of the most beautiful animals I often think of is the jaguar. Others too, tigers and so on. Remarkable creatures. How does that fit in? What is God accomplishing by? Why did he make that? How do I know? It can be hard to see. What I can say is I look at those things and I would say, well, I would never have thought of that. How he does it and how they function, how we function. I would never have thought of that. Who would? We can't achieve these things ourselves. They're far beyond us. They're pointers to us to remember there is one who is greater than we are. And if we find these things beautiful, and if we find those things that we say, well, that's gruesome, that in itself is pointing us to remember that there is something of beauty, a standard of beauty that we have. And as I said before, the glories of this created order, they're out of his mind. We can't reach the ends of the universe. It was in his mind. Francis Schaeffer argues that a point came in history where, in the arts, where people didn't want to develop the harmonies in visual art, in music, in literature, and so on. And he argues that this reflects the rebellion against God, that rebelling against the proportions that there are in nature, God's art form. And this was one of the ways in which man was taking to a logical extension the rebellion of spirit and mind that was developing during the Enlightenment and such periods as that. But if we see in everything the product of God's mind and heart in goodness and beauty, is he not the one that we might come to restore our souls? Where men are looking for peace, searching for peace, left, right, and center, except for him. Yet if we understand that he is the one who established all things well, that it was very good, let's go to him to find that peace and that harmony, even for our own hearts and souls. In such ways, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, in a sense, all I'm doing is able to do is to plant seeds with these, on these things as we consider some of the significance for ourselves in response to what is revealed to us here in the from the beginning. And so particularly to emphasize God made us. It's not that we are not things, we are amongst these things. We are on the sixth day, it was the animals, but also us, man. We were made on that day too. The tendency that the human race has when we might begin to talk about anybody else, and especially talk about God, is to want to know as soon as possible, what about me? What about us? To go on talking about God, really that's what essentially what the Bible does from page 1 to the end. What about men? That's what man wants to know. What about me? If we say that the Bible shows us the way of salvation, some would say, well, isn't salvation about me? What about me? Why talk about God so much? But I'm certainly reminded as I go back to the very beginning of the Bible that salvation means nothing. It doesn't have a place unless you have this. What does salvation mean? Unless we see God truly and our place before Him truly. Unless we literally begin with God and hold God before us, it's only then that salvation becomes more than just an idea, a concept. But we do have man. Man does appear in this initial record. We might call it, it's certainly not a transition. The Bible doesn't transition from God to man. It doesn't move away from God to focus on man. It's more of an interface that God remains here constantly, and man is then introduced into the picture. And we certainly ought not to see ourselves as the center of the universe. The center of the universe is God Himself, as well as being greater than the universe. It is not first about us. And that's, can you see how that's something that we need to remind ourselves of, and we need to say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what we need to hold to, this is what we need to testify to. We must not be ashamed of this. I will teach this in the church, that God is primary. And it's only then that I can make any sense of myself in this world. This chapter tells us, He made us. Let us make man in our image. As the prophets and many other places remind us that the tendency of man has been to try and make our gods in our image. That's not the way the Bible teaches concerning God, the true God. He made us, we belong to Him. And those are the things that need to be opened up further in further implications that I would hope we'll be able to do in the next few weeks. Such as, there are His commands, we call them creation mandates, the things that He establishes, subdue the earth and marriage and so on. It is out of this that we need to consider obedience. It is God's word, God's command that we must respond to, and man disobeys, and sin is set against this background. Therefore, salvation as well. This is how He made it. He sets out to redeem creation, to recover His possessions, and all of it to His glory, the one who always was, who is over us, far greater, beyond our comprehension, but it is to His glory. And none of that, those things that we do teach, that we open up and discover in God's Word, in the Bible, none of it makes any sense unless and until we confess first that we are among his creatures, his creation. So to begin then, where we begin to appear on the scene, you might say, concerning God as our Maker, beside God and creation, there is nothing else, but creation is his creation. It's the work of his mind, his word, his hands, as the Bible speaks. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." We live in a world that needs to wake up and humble ourselves. And we, being the church, we lose our purpose if we don't maintain that position. But he is the one who made us, not we ourselves. He is God. As the Bible teaches, so we believe. Otherwise, in the words of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 16, "Surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" And also in Isaiah, to conclude, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." We begin this evening in looking at our place before God, but it must be in that light, as those who are formed, and confess that he does have understanding. So far, I'm seeking God's blessing may be on his word among us today, tonight. Let us pray together. And even in seeking to understand, O Lord, what you have made, it is vast, and yet may we have that great desire to search, and by that searching, to understand more fully, to understand concerning our God, concerning this world in which we live and ourselves living in it. And as we go on into the week ahead, that we will hold and reflect and recall simply the greatest foundation of all things, that you are our Maker. That we would not turn things upside down. We do it so easily, O Lord, in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions, our treatment of others. We pray that you would again make yourself known as our Lord and Maker. We do thank you, Lord, that this is not indeed it is a thing to be feared, that you are to be held in great awe and reverence by us, but as our Maker, you are also the one who is pleased to restore and to provide, that we would be encouraged that this is your promise, above all that your promise is to redeem through your Son coming to take on himself a created form. But the one who is mighty in word and power, who does provide and is our help and our shield. May we go in this strength of the Lord, in this confidence. And the world in which we live, society where we are, is increasingly confident that they are suppressing such truth. We ask, Lord, that we might be strengthened to be sure and to bear witness, to be that light, a new light, that will even draw men to reflect upon the truth, that they too might be found to be free. We pray that you would go before us now as we go on into the week ahead. Enable us and every care that we have that we would commend to you, and pray for your enabling and that working of patience that does its good work, that we might be found at the end complete before you in Christ Jesus. For that completion and in our prayers, we ask that you'd receive us for his name's sake, and take sin from us, all to your glory we pray. Amen. 'Close by turning to sing in Psalm 136, page 177, and I'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 to 9. We'll thank the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. We'll thank the God of gods always, his love will fail us never. And this psalm in that call begins, opening up in verse 5. In wisdom he has made the heavens, his love endures forever. He set the earth above the seas, his love will fail us never. As we have this beginning of scripture setting before us God's making of this world in which we live, it is a reason for giving glory to him, giving thanks to him. Psalm 136, verses 1 to 9. We'll stand again to sing together. Praise of God, and may we receive his blessing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.